Need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Tim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Last week we got to verse 13 of chapter 2, and we spent a little bit of time actually talking about the blessed hope, looking for and expecting the return of Jesus soon and very soon, living our lives each day like today is the day that he's coming back. Living our lives each day, that is, today is the day of his return. And so we went over that last week, and today we're going to continue here in chapter 2 and verse 14, knowing and understanding that Paul's going to continue to give this direction to Titus and to us to be able to be applying some of these principles into our own lives. And so we pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us, of course talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Now in the King James Version, instead of the word special, it says peculiar. He raised up this peculiar bunch of people called Christians. Well, the word peculiar doesn't mean that we're to be odd, O-D-D. Rather, it really means that we should be awed, A-W-E-D. We should be awed by unbelievers around us. People will be awed by the fact that while everyone else is panicking, we're peaceful. While everyone else is gossiping, we're being gracious. While everyone else is bitter, we are doing better. So that should cause an awe in those unbelievers around us to be able to wonder, how can this happen? How can you be so peaceful in the midst of so much chaos? How can you be fearless when so much fear is being shoved down our throats? Because we have the knowledge of our Savior, the knowledge that he set us free. And then he goes on here in verse 14 and says, zealous for good works. And good works is mentioned a lot in the book of Titus. It's one of the main themes that he really brings out. And it's, of course, not good works in order to earn our way to heaven. It's good works to realize that as a result of our knowledge of his love for us, then our love back for him should be able to do good things to others the way that God has done for us, showing mercy to others because we've received mercy in those kind of ways. Zealous for good works, it says. And then it goes on in verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So Paul's telling Titus to exhort people when they need to be exhorted, rebuke them when they need to be rebuked, but rebuke them with all authority and let nobody despise you for it. See, telling the truth to his contemporaries, as well as to those younger and some older than him, would probably not have been very easy for Titus to do, to bring the truth out to people, especially when they're doing things that's going to get them further and further from the grace of God. And it's not always easy for us. It's not always easy for us as believers to tell people the truth, to rebuke them at times they need to be rebuked. It's not always easy to exhort somebody, especially if we're not really fond of them anyway. But if we're a boss, if you're a Bible study teacher, if you're a parent, there are times when you need to speak the truth, as hard as it may be for you to do that. We have to speak the truth. Jeremiah chapter 1 said, Then said I, oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth, Jeremiah said. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then verse 10 says, See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So that's what moms and dads, that's what parents, pastors, grandparents, bosses have to do sometimes. We have to be at this place where we throw down in order to build back up again. We're called to pull down in order to build up. David understood that. He said in Psalm 51, he said, Purge me with hyssop, and that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Then verse 8 of Psalm 51 says, Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. The bones. He's saying this to the Lord about himself. The bones that you've broken. See, David understood the meaning of broken bones. He understood it as a shepherd. See, when a lamb would stubbornly and rebelliously continue to wander away from the flock, where it would be susceptible to the wolf's attack, the shepherd would break its leg. He would break its leg of that lamb, and then he would place it on his shoulder and carry it there until that leg healed and was able to walk again. But guess what? When the lamb could walk again, he was so bonded with that shepherd that he would never stray away again. He wouldn't walk away again. He wouldn't go off into those bushes and off into that place where he was in danger. Isaiah says, like sheep, we all go astray, each and every one of us. Therefore, in his love, in his loving ways, the good shepherd breaks a bone or two and carries me while I whine and cry and wonder what he's doing. I don't like those spiritual broken bones. He doesn't break bones physically, but spiritually, he allows those bones to get broken in my life. But as the days and the weeks go by, I find myself closer to him than I ever had been previously. And all I can say at that point is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you broke some bones spiritually in my life. And as they heal, they get stronger and healthier and better. And I'm closer to you and have a more intimate relationship than I did prior to those broken bones. See, part of shepherding means breaking a bone or two. So Titus would have to speak words that would cause tears to flow or bones to snap spiritually. But he could do so with authority. He had the authority of the Holy Spirit, knowing it was an opportunity for the wounded sheep to one day walk with his shepherd more intimately. So when you come in contact, whether it's with a co-worker, a family member, or maybe even possibly a neighbor, especially somebody that confesses to be a believer, and you see them involved in things that you know is preventing the blessings of God to be poured out in their life, it's a place to come and exhort or rebuke them with authority to break a spiritual bone or two. And allow that as that mending, as that healing in the process takes place, we're stronger, we're more intimate with the Lord. So sometimes we all have spiritual broken bones. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing because we know that we're going to be closer to the shepherd when we get through those things and come out the other side. So have that ability to speak boldly and confidently. As Paul's telling Titus, he's telling each of us, no matter what position you hold, we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. We're all called to be leaders in one way, shape, or form or another. And so when God places people in front of you, maybe you have to spiritually break a bone. Maybe you are experiencing some spiritual broken bones right now. And you know that whatever this thing that you're going through, Jesus is carrying you on his shoulders. He's got your back. He's with you. He'll never leave or forsake you. And he's just allowing this to be a process to make you closer and closer to him. So that's the chapter 2. Let's move on to chapter 3 now. Chapter 3 is a great chapter, and there's some mighty, mighty powerful things in this. And I'm going to start here, chapter 3, verse 1 first. And it starts out, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So as Christians, we're to be people under authority, under those governing authorities over us. Christians are to be subject or submissive to rulers and authorities. And that's hard sometimes. These terms are meant to be inclusive. They're inclusive. They refer to all levels of government at this time. To obey magistrates is one part of this submission. To be ready for every good work is the other part. And God works is a major theme in this epistle. Good works are a major theme in this epistle. And again, it's not good works getting to heaven. It's good works that we do unto other believers and unto those around us that will draw people to Jesus, is what he's referring to. Then we find in verse 2, it starts an outline of Christian's obligations to his fellow man. What we're as believers are obligated to be and to how we should act toward our fellow man, whether they're Christians or not Christians. The first two of them are negative, and the second two we find are positive. So verse 2, the first thing is to speak evil of no one. To speak evil of no one. Here are the first thing. Do not slander anyone. Last week we talked about the word slander and how it said, we talked about how slander means that if you say anything true or a lie about anyone that causes hurt is slander. And so we have to watch what we speak and how we speak it. Speak evil of no one. When we're coming down to election day, it's hard to do that sometimes. When we see some of the things that are taking place in the political realm these days, we need the Holy Spirit to help us not to do that. The second thing is to be peaceable. Goes on to be peaceable, not a fighter, not to speak against anyone evil, not to be quick to anger, not to be quick to fight. And sometimes we fight with our words instead of fighting physically. And then the two positive things, gentle, showing all humility to all men. See, the positive duties are gentleness and humility. And it says to all men. It doesn't mean just the people that we agree with or that we like. So gentleness and kindness, humility to all men. These describe a person whose temper is almost always under control. A person that is able to bear wrongs that are done to him, showing humility and perfect courtesy. If you want to see an example of that, look at the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the one that came and was able to show that kind of gentleness and humility no matter what people did to him. He's hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't strike back in anger. In any case, any time, throughout the whole process. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Then we get to verse 3. Now, on Monday nights at the Most Excellent Way, we read Titus chapter 3 through 8 every Monday night. And we go through it, and usually, you know, I start out on, we sit around the table, and somebody starts reading the first things, and then I go and I say, okay, it's your turn to read Titus 3 through 8. So everybody's been giving me a hard time at Most Excellent Way saying, who are you going to have read Titus 3 through 8? Well, I'm going to read it. Well, the thing about it is, and I'm going to break it down verse by verse, but I'm going to read these verses all the way through first, because we got to really hear all of this together. and then we'll talk about each of the individual scriptures. So verse 3 of Titus chapter 3 starts out, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." So this is basically the gospel in a nutshell. This is the good news as we read through these few verses here in Titus chapter 3. So we look at verse 3. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." So as we look at this, this verse gives us the general description of the ungenerated human nature. This is the description of everyone before we receive Jesus as our Lord. It's described back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And of course, we know what happened after that, the flood. Because God saw that the man's heart was evil continually, and it's not much different today. Verse 3 is expressed in the past tense. All of that Paul's telling to Timothy, or to Titus, I'm sorry, is in the past tense. And the list shows how great God's grace really is upon us. This shows what God's grace has done for us, because we were all there at this place. So first he says foolish. The word foolish is literally senseless or without spiritual understanding. Before we knew Jesus, that's what we were. We didn't have any spiritual understanding whatsoever. And then he uses the word disobedient. That's directed toward God. And then the word deception or deceitful is concerning or toward mankind, related to man. And the metaphor of slavery describes man's bondage to his passions and his pursuit of pleasures. That's where we were so much of the time. Then he says malice and envy. Well, malice and envy only have one result, and that is being hated by others and hating one another. That's the result of malice and envy. Paul tells Titus to appoint meek men to the position of elders. Oh, that we would be meek, always keeping in mind that we were once and still have a tendency to be this list of things here in verse 3. You know, we don't conquer them all yet. We haven't conquered all these things. Things still rear their head up from time to time. The flesh still comes in. Our self-centeredness takes over. I don't think any of us in this room can raise our hand and say, "I've conquered my self-centeredness. I don't deal with the flesh in any area. I've made it." That's what we focus on Monday nights, on the most excellent way. We deal with self-centeredness a whole bunch. So, oh, that we would be meek. Always keeping in mind that we were once are. See, Paul's telling Titus all these things about the church and these characteristics and these things and these principles to live by. And then he says, but remember, Titus, You and me were not any different than anybody else. We too were like that. We too had these issues. We too had these problems. So don't think that you're better than anybody else. So he's reminding Titus of that. But then verse 4 comes along. What a great verse. Verse 4 starts out here, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." So the word "but" there that starts this verse out begins to provide a strong contrast to what God has just spoken of before there in verse 3. He talked in verse 3 of man's degenerate human nature is the very worst of the worst. Now he contrasts God's kindness and love, which is the very best. So we have this great contrast, which the word "but" brings in there and brings us to this place of realizing God's love and his kindness. Paul wrote these two wonderful characteristics of God and that they have appeared. They've appeared. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, these two characteristics appeared to you, his kindness and his love. His kindness and his love. That's not just a warm feeling on God's part. Not just some warm and fuzzy feeling. It's his generous action toward man that is part of his nature. God's very nature is to be able to show and reveal his kindness and his love to us. And then he wants us to be those ambassadors of him to show others God's love and kindness. See, Paul builds on these two characteristics in the next verses with words like mercy and grace. God's kindness and love are the beginning point of God's salvation to mankind. They're the things that we need to understand and realize. Those are the things that transform us from death to life. As we really grab a hold of God's love for us. I was saved for about a month. And they had a men's retreat. And somehow I got dragged along to this men's retreat. I don't know what I was going to do with all these men over the weekend. But I was taken to this men's retreat. And as Saturday night after the afterglow and things, and I opened up the scriptures to 1 John. And I read these three words, "God is love." And I had a small print Bible at the time because I didn't even have to wear glasses back then. But all of a sudden, those three words like looked bigger than giant print letters. They just, they were magnified off that page. God is love. And when that entered into my knowledge and into my heart, into my spirit, that's where God really started to transform me. Because all of a sudden, I realized that God wasn't some impersonal being. He was a person, a God that I could have an intimate relationship, a loving, intimate relationship with. And so when the kindness and the love of God appears to each and every person, that's where that salvation work starts to begin. That's where it's at. So when we look at these two verses, 3 and 4, we see people all around us that are struggling with some of these things that are listed in 3, but we have an answer. We have the love and kindness of God our Savior to take to them. Now look at verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing and regeneration of the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So there again is those words, Jesus Christ our Savior. Again, Paul's writing, God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior, God and Savior, Jesus. Again, just showing the deity of Jesus, that he is God. Making that clear. But it's not by works of righteousness. And because we still have these fleshly tendencies, we still have verse 3 appear in our life in different times and different ways. We still have those fleshly tendencies, but we've been washed. We've been renewed. Not because of our own righteousness, not our own right standing before God, not that we woke up one morning and said, okay, I'm going to do everything right now. It doesn't work that way. Apart from him, we can do nothing. John 15, 5 says, it's not because of our righteousness, but because of what he did on the cross in our place. That old rugged cross that we sang about this morning. And so because we're a forgiven people, we are to forgive others as well. We've been shown mercy, we should show mercy. We've been shown his love and his kindness, we should show his love and his kindness. See, as Paul is saying, yes, Titus, you must speak truth. You must tell your congregation, both young and old, how to live. We must, that those of us that have the truth must tell the others that don't have it the truth. The truth that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to the Father except through him. We must tell and speak the truth, but he says, however, he says, you must do it with meekness, remembering that the Lord washed you. He renewed you. He saved you not by any works of righteousness that we have done. Nothing we have done that caused us to get this salvation. But it's all been according to Jesus and his abundant mercy. The Holy Spirit that was poured out upon us. Poured out like you take a bucket of water and just pour it all out on somebody's head. It just, the whole thing comes out and totally saturates you. It's his abundant mercy. And then verse 7 says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So here, Paul moves from the doctrine of salvation and the Holy Spirit to those of justification and adoption in this verse here. In this verse 7, we see past, present, and future. It can all be seen in this verse because we have God's grace brings justification. That's in the past work. Our past sins are forgiven. Justification is always in the past tense in the scriptures. Means that we can do nothing to make ourselves more justified than we are right now. Because Jesus died on the cross. The moment he died on the cross for our sins, we're just as if we'd never sinned. And that's a past work that he'd done for us. Then he adopts us. He adopts those who believe on Christ in this present life, then we become hid in Christ. He's there making intercession for us. The Father no longer sees our failures. He sees his Son and the blood that covers us. So our lives are hid presently in Christ Jesus. And then there's that hope of eternal life, which is yet future. The word heirs contains a tremendous significance. Imagine if you would, a similar situation in the natural realm. Imagine a man on the streets that's homeless, unloved, and he has a very bleak future. Then all of a sudden, a multimillionaire comes along and adopts him, brings him into his family, gives him his name, and makes him his heir. That, in a small way, describes what God has done for us as believers. Don't move, no. God has done for that for us for as believers. Adopted us into his family. We have all the rights and privileges of our Father in heaven that owns it all. It's all his. See, this doctrine is so important in relation to what Paul had told Titus to do. Keep everything in perspective, Titus. See, we need to keep perspective spiritually. No matter how spiritual you may think you are, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord or how much you know the scriptures, we need to keep things in perspective that we too were once and still are in many areas, like verse 3 talked about. We need to remember what we once were. Remembering what we once were and that we've been washed, renewed, and justified not by our own discipline in the Word, not by our own dedication to prayer, not by our own devotion times that we keep, but solely by God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. This is such an important area of Scripture for us to, we may know these things, but now we need to be able to let others know these things. We need to take the truth of this area of Scripture, and that's what we need to present to others that are lost and don't know God's grace. We need to show them God's grace. We need to explain that we're justified just as if we'd never sinned, that we're forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ. What a great area of Scripture. The gospel in a nutshell. Now look at verse 8. He said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. These things are good. Constantly remind them. He said, this is a faithful saying. And that refers to verses 4 through 7. That's what the faithful saying is, this doctrine from verse 4 through 7. Titus was to keep affirming these things. Keep sharing these things with as many people as possible. Bible teachers, parents. It's not how much you know that matters, it's how well you know is what matters. How do people get to know things well? By hearing them over and over again. That's why we're to affirm constantly and remind continually. Not only constantly be reminding others of these things for their good, but as we constantly remind them, it builds our faith. It becomes more and more true, and we understand it and we can apply it better into our lives the more that we speak it out to others. I'm so blessed. I get to teach these messages because I get so much out of these before I even able to give them to you. So it confirms our faith. It builds our faith to share these things. And Paul says to remind them continually. Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them. Verse 4, but when the love and kindness of God our Savior appeared before man, that's the message. Jesus loves them. I shared at the first service the story of Cross and the Switchblade. If you've ever read the book or seen the movie, it's about David Wilkerson, the evangelist, and he went to New York to minister to the gangs, the street gangs. And Nicky Cruz was one of the head of the worst street gangs in New York at the time. And most of you probably know this story. But I loved it in the movie because what David Wilkerson did was every time he seen Nicky Cruz, he said, Jesus loves you. And it bothered him. He would go and knock on his door in the middle of the night. Nicky Cruz opened the door. He said, Jesus loves you. And there's one scene in the movie and from the book where they meet on the street and David Wilkerson says to Nicky Cruz, Jesus loves you. And he says, you know, I'm going to cut you with this knife into 1,000 pieces. And David Wilkerson says, that's all right. Every piece will call out from the ground, Jesus loves you. And it was that knowledge and that David Wilkerson persisting to tell Nicky Cruz that Jesus loves him that eventually drew him to the Lord, brought him to Jesus. Constantly affirm these messages. If you have somebody giving you a hard time, whether it's at work or in your family, just smile and say, Jesus loves you. They won't like it at all. They'll rebel against it, but if you continue to do that, guess what? The love of Christ gets through to people. But when the love and kindness of God our Savior appeared toward man, that's what brings us that. That's a starting point to salvation. And we have that hope of glory. We have that knowledge that we're being sanctified in the present time, past, present, and future. Verse 7 applies to us all each day as we walk with Jesus. So now let's move on to verse 9. He says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies. Avoid, the word avoid means to turn your back or face the other direction. literally turn around and ignore somebody, avoid them. And genealogies, Mormons spend multitude millions of dollars and countless man hours researching genealogies in order that they might baptize for the dead. They actually believe that the benefits of baptism can be experienced by those that are already deceased. Of course, we know that's not biblical in any way, shape, or form. There was another cult leader named Gardner Ted Armstrong a few years back. He tried to prove that through genealogies that America constitutes the lost tribes of Israel. Totally untrue. It's all foolishness. It's foolishness. It's not in the scriptures. Stay away from these tangents. Stay away from them. The main thing is to keep the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. It's all about Christ. It's not about twisting the scriptures and manipulating these different things and trying to find another way to bring the Bible to confirm what they believe. The Bible has to be based on two or three scriptures in harmony and in context before we can place a doctrine on it. And these verses 3 through 7, they're all in harmony with the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. That's the main thing, is Jesus. Then verse 9, he goes on, he says, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So all of this talk of these genealogies and the other things, they go along with this, and contentions and strivings. People try to get you going and debating on these things, and they never get you anywhere. He says they're unprofitable and useless. See, people constantly come to me wanting to argue about the law, about the diet, or about Sabbath days. They get so caught up in them, they want to prove their point without using the Bible. See, maybe you've had them come to you. Paul's word to Titus concerning such people is, do not dialogue with them, but he said, avoid them. Turn your back on them. Look at verse 10. Excuse me, he says, reject the device of man after the first and the second admonition. Verse 11 says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So first he says, avoid, turn your back the other direction. Then he says, reject them after the first or the second time. Warn them once. Talk to them a second time. But don't continue dialoguing with those who are into heresy. They only bring more and more confusion into your life. And God's not the author of confusion. Why shouldn't we talk to them and keep talking to them? Why? Well, usually because we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time in a way that we're just spinning our wheels and we get nowhere with them. Satan knows your endless talking with someone who's in a cult will prevent you from witnessing to someone that is open to hear the message. As long as you're spending all this time over here with this person that they're deceived, and they're probably not going to change their mind, you're not able to spend time with somebody that's probably got an open heart to receive the message very quickly. You're just spinning your wheels in that way. See, there are those who want to waste tons and tons of your time. You're trying to convert these heretics. Don't do it. It normally doesn't work. I've experienced it myself over the years. I've invested time and time into people, and it seems to get nowhere. But you know, when you plant the seed the first and the second time, if God wants to change their heart, He'll change their heart. All you have to do is speak that truth to them two times, and God will do the rest. If He's drawing them into His kingdom, He will do it. We don't need to waste all those hours with them. Paul's instruction is to tell them the truth once, tell them a second time, then reject them, knowing, he says here, that they've condemned themselves. They've hardened their heart. They probably already, some have even committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, trying to attribute the works of Satan to Jesus. in that kind of way are the works of Jesus to Satan. So verse 12, he says, when I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So Nicopolis was a city on the west side of the Greek islands, and Paul said, once help arrives for you, come and meet me in Nicopolis. He said, when you these others come along, come on over and join me. He wanted this visitation. He wanted to meet with them. Probably wanted to pour a little bit more of his wisdom and his guidance into Titus's life. So he's asking for him to come and join him. Then verse 13 says, send Zenas, the lawyer. The lawyer. See, Paul was in jail a lot. So he probably needed a lawyer. He probably needed a good lawyer. You know, I have people call up and they say, hey, do you know any good Christian lawyers? Yeah. I think, well, Zenas is probably gone already. He's the only one I know of. I hope there's no lawyers in here. Sorry about that. But it's kind of a contradiction, Christian and lawyer these days. They don't seem to match up. But you know what? There's a possibility. There are some Christian lawyers out there. But Paul needed a Christian lawyer. He needed somebody because he was in jail a lot. He got in a lot of trouble. And so he needed this lawyer. Verse 13 goes on, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Apollos was, again, that he was a powerful speaker. He was a skilled preacher in the use of languages, and he was a very good man. We see Apollos mentioned in the book of Acts, when Paul says, some are following Paul, some Jesus, some Apollos. And we see that Priscilla and Aquila went, and they kind of straightened Apollos out because he had part of the truth, but he was still going into some of Judaism and things. And once they straightened him out, it seems and appears that he got the word right, and he was used mightily of the Lord. He was able to do that, and so Paul mentions him here to that he's on his journey with haste. I believe he was taking some of the finances probably to Jerusalem to help out the church there. And verse 14 goes on. He says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So again, to maintain good works, here is in the context of to possess honest trades. In other words, have a skill, have a job that you can be provided for. That the men that who were with Titus was ministering to were to be those that had the ability to support themselves by the work of their hands, in order that they wouldn't be a burden financially to the church or anyone else. That those that Titus was ministering to, have them have good positions, good places where they won't be a burden upon the body of Christ in any way, shape, or form. And then we get to verse 15, Paul's farewell. He says, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. All who are with me greet you. So Paul had these people around him that were traveling with him and were supporting him. And they're all saying hi. They're saying hi. And he's, you know, in this sense, they're greeting us today as well. They're giving us this greeting that in the Spirit of God, they're aware of what we're going through as well. They know what's going on with us. He says, greet those who love us in the faith. Greet those who love us. Greet those brothers and sisters. We have that unity together with other believers from wherever that, whatever they're going through. You know, when I travel to another city on vacation and I go to another Bible-believing church, I see other believers, their brothers and sisters. It's like being here. It's that unity of the faith that we can all share together with. Then he ends with, grace be with you all. Amen. So as we look at this last chapter especially, and actually this whole book of Titus, we can thank Paul for this letter to Titus, because what has happened is we study through this, we've just completed a course of Doctrine 101. This is the best seminary course you could have as you would read this letter. We've seen practical things that we need to think through, Practical things we need to pray into our own lives. Practical things that we need to remind one another of. I encourage you, encourage all of us to take some time and go through Paul's list again, especially this list in chapter 2. This list of saying, if you're an older man, read the verses that are addressed to older men. If you're an older woman, read the verses that are addressed to older women. If you're a young man or a woman, read the verses concerning you. And as you read those particular lists applying to your life, say, Lord, I know how am I doing in these verses. Ask the Lord. Read those things and see those things and say, Lord, how am I doing? How am I doing? Am I all right? Is there something that I need to tone up on? Is there something that I need to be more humble? Do I need to be a little more kind? Do I need to be whatever it is? Ask the Lord and He'll show you. He'll give you an answer to those questions. And as you do, as you pray and read these areas and as you ask them that question, as you do that, begin and end your study just as Paul did with his letters. Begin and end, not with determination or discipline, not with a better worth ethic or willpower. We can't do it on our own. Begin and end with an appreciation of God's undeserved, our unearned, unmerited favor that He's poured out upon us. Begin and end with grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Begin that study looking at that scripture, knowing God's grace is being poured out upon you. So that as you read through it, He shows you that you haven't quite hit the mark in some of those areas, then you can have that attitude of gratitude about His grace. Thank You for Your grace, Lord. Thank You for Your grace that You're doing that work in me and You're going to continue it till that day of Christ Jesus, which it says in Philippians 2:6. We need to begin and end with grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. So this area of Scripture, especially this gospel in a nutshell, verses 3 through 8, actually 3 through 7 for sure. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, if kindness and love has appeared into your life today, be sure to show that kindness and love to those that you come in contact with. Even much more so now as we see the day drawing near. That's why we need to fellowship together. That's why we need to come together to be able to exhort one another, encourage one another, show God's grace to one another, and to be built up in the body of Christ. That's why fellowship is so, so very important, to be able to continue to meet together. So let's pray.